Psalm 16, we'll read that in a moment. For those of you who haven't been with us before, I'm John McGimsey, a pastor here at Grace Church, and for the last, or starting last week, we've been looking at a little series called Joy. What we're hoping to do this year as a focus, and especially in the first term, is focus on joy, joy in the Lord. So we're in pursuit and we're prayerful about the soul-satisfying, God-glorifying joy. So today, as part of that, we're going to be looking at Psalm 16 and seeing David find joy in the Lord. So if you've got your Bible open, let's read Psalm 16 together and then we'll pray. Psalm 16, we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 16, verse 1, if you've got your Bibles there or your apps open. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, the swing in the psalm. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of the Lord, the words of David. Let's pray as we come before these words in Psalm 16. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that it is to come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that before we draw near to you to worship and praise and enjoy you, you have drawn to us so decisively in our salvation, decisively in the way that you have guided us and directed us and cared for us this week. You put food on our tables, Lord. You give us the food of life, which is the Word of God. You give of yourself to us so generously in the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can come to your word and we can read something that is reliable, that is relatable, that is good, that is God glorifying, something that points us to the joy that we can have in the Lord God. We pray, Lord, that no matter where we come from and or what situation we have experienced this week or even in our lives before now, that we would be people who pursue a joy in the Lord, and that we are people who are filled with joy, have the fruit of the Spirit bearing joyfulness in our lives. We pray, Lord, for a joyfulness and an enjoyment in you and through you, the things that we have from you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look at Psalm 16, you could probably call it a journey towards joy. The psalm will probably be titled, "You know, you will not abandon my soul." I think you could retitle it by calling it a journey towards joy, because in this psalm we see David on a journey. He welcomes us into the process, emotional, spiritual process that he has gone through as he traveled towards the experience of joy. Now listen to the destination. If the psalm is a journey, this is the destination which he describes in verse 9. Therefore, so as a result of what has come previously, my heart is glad. Isn't that an interesting sort of almost understatement of a man's heart before God? My heart is glad. I have a genuine gladness in my heart. And he goes on by saying, my whole being rejoices. If the psalm is a journey and verse 9 is the destination to which he gets to, we see there a man who is enjoying something of a full, holistic, experiential, tangible joy in the Lord. And man, doesn't that destination sound attractive? Doesn't that destination sound attractive? Wouldn't you like to be sitting here today or sitting before the Word this morning in prayer or driving home thinking to yourself, man, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices? That to me, even in its understated glory, just sounds so attractive. See, he has that joyfulness that our human hearts just intuitively pine for. We want joy, we go after joy, we seek out things that make us have joy. The reality, though, for many of us is that that joy that we so want, we still often find so elusive. It's like grasping at sand, as we looked at last week. That joy on our more cynical days, we would say, only exists conceptually, not experientially. So with this in mind, if this is the destination that David gets to, verse 9, a holistic enjoyment and joy, the question that I want to ask today is just, how did he get there? What was the journey that he went on to get to this place? Because if there are clues in that for me as I go in pursuit of joy, then I am ready to hear, and I know that many of us too are just as ready to hear David as he journeys towards joy. Now, this morning I've shaped it around three stops. The first of those two are stops on the way to a destination. The second is a destination. And in a somewhat sort of endeavor to be interesting or cute, I've shaped it around a journey down south through the middle of the South Island. Many of you will be familiar with this. And so let's just think about that as we go. The first stop on David's journey bears resemblance, on his journey to joy, bears resemblance to encountering traffic on the way out of town. Now, the surprising first stop on David's journey towards joy is the experience of a troubled heart. The experience of a troubled heart. Now lean into that. The first verse in Psalm 1, he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take shelter, for in you I go to when there is no other options. You know, David's initial expression here in Psalm 16 doesn't really imply to us that this is a man basking in the intuitive joyfulness that is found in the Lord. He's troubled, and he's expressing his utter dependence on the Lord in a time of real need. Now, in this psalm especially, Psalm 16, it's kind of hard to grasp the gravity of what these words really mean when he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So if you skip back to Psalm 7:1, you'll see these words used in a context that we're used to hearing them used in the Psalms. It's a common phrase. It's a well-used phrase. Psalm 7:1 says this, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. So here he is. He's saying, this is the context in which I am taking refuge in the Lord. Save me from all my pursuers. These are physical pursuers. And deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces, but none to deliver. The usual context in which a man, especially David, is coming before the Lord looking for refuge is a truly troubling situation. Now, if you jump back to Psalm 16, although David doesn't explain this explicitly, that this is what is troubling him. It is clear that in this situation he has death on his mind, and the often synonymous anxiety that occurs when considering death and the afterlife that is to come. Verse 10, why is he troubled? He's thinking about death. He's thinking about the afterlife. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Speaking of death or the destination of the wicked after death, or let your Holy One see corruption. He has death on the mind. He's thinking about death and what will happen after death. And he is genuinely troubled by this, something that would palpitate the spirit of even those who are most confident in God and his promises. He is troubled as he considers death and life after death. And here it is very important to see that David's journey towards joy confronts a common misconception about joy. See, the cynic might say, I would add to that the severely discouraged or frightened or anxious. The cynic might say that to have joy, you need to be naive to or preserved from the realities of life, especially death. To be able to have a genuine joyfulness today, you need to be naive to the realities of the atrocities that are happening in the world, even to us and to those who we love, or you need to be protected from them. You know, it's being preserved from reality that cultivates joy. It's the only way that you can have happiness. But here we see David stop number one on the journey towards joy being a troubled heart as he considers death. It distances us from that idea that you need to be naive to have true joy. He wouldn't cynically say that he had to be preserved from life's troubles to have joy. He would say he has a joy that supersedes all of these troubling situations and stills the anxiety of his heart. It is a joy that can deal with the reality of life by having something that helps you get above that into a true joyfulness. We see this robust joyfulness manifest itself in Jesus' life too. You know, Jesus confessed the turmoil and anxiety he was experiencing as he faced his impending death on the cross as a Savior. He said this, "My soul is very troubled, sorrowful, even to death." My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He's saying, I'm almost dying of anxiety. I'm almost dying of a troubled spirit as I look at the reality of my life and death and the pain of those things. I'm troubled even to the point of death. Yet in Hebrews 12:2, we're reminded that it was for the joy that was set before them that he endured the cross. These things simply remind us that true joy can be experienced by those who are eyes open to the realities of this world, who are hearts open to the reality of the trouble and anxiety that we often experience, even to the point of death. And that really leaves us after this first point with a question, how is this made possible? And the next two points make it clear how this can happen. The second stop, if you swing back to that image of traveling down the center of the island on a journey, the second stop on this stop is Tekapo. We're out of town. Things are looking good. Things are looking a bit brighter. We've got away from the traffic. Things are looking beautiful. The second stop on this journey towards joy is David's expression of complete submission to the Lord as an expression of his trust in the Lord. Verse 2, we're not moving very far. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, so in your Bibles it'll have that word in capitals. He's saying, I say to the Lord, Yahweh, you are my Lord. And that's not in capitals. Note that difference. There's a very important little distinction there. I say to the Lord, Yahweh, my Lord, the covenant Lord, you are my Lord. There he's saying, Adonai, you're my master. You are the boss. You are the Lord in my life. I have no good apart from you. Isn't that surprising that on David's journey towards joy, he confesses his absolute submission to the God, to his God as the Lord and Master of his life? Why does he do that? Here we have a clue in verse 2. At the end of verse 2, I have no good apart from you. He's saying, outside of a relationship with you, the good things that I have from you have no joy for me. There is no goodness in them apart from to be enjoyed with you. But later on, he shows us why this is so important for him. In verse 11, he simply says, you have made known to me the path of life. The path of life. This is a proverbial saying. This is a wisdom type saying. He's saying, you have made known to me the path that leads to life. In the Proverbs, you'll see there's paths presented before the man or the person. There is the path of wisdom and the path of folly. He's saying, the Lord has made known to me the path of life, and as I submit myself to his lordship, to his mastery in my life, he actually leads me towards life. He leads me towards life and joy and goodness. Submitting our lives to the Lord's lead is like saying, I know your ways, I know your paths, and I know your directions lead to life and goodness and joy. And I am giving myself fully to being led by you. The interesting thing in that situation, and it becomes evidently clear when you start to apply this experientially, is that it requires trust. You know, most of us know in many situations the path that the Lord has spoken of that will lead to life. But most of us in that moment are also experiencing a real tension as the path that leads to sort of an immediate sort of endorphic high is presented before us. And what does it require in that situation? It requires trust that the Lord's ways lead to life. That is why Proverbs 3, 5 to 8 is so important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See that leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. But we carry on. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 8, the promise. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The way of the Lord brings life and goodness and joy. And David is saying to himself, as I submit to you as the Lord, as the one who governs my life, I am submitting myself to walk on a pathway that leads to joy and goodness and life. Isn't that amazing that he is so confident and so willing to say these things about joy? He trusts that the Lord's way leads to the very things that he wants, life and goodness and joy. Now, this again clearly presses against one of those common misconceptions that we have today, both outside and inside the church, and that is that to be obedient to God is something that I do as I suppress my desires for joy and happiness. We say that if I want to be obedient to God, or if I'm expected to be obedient to God, I must take my desires for joy and happiness and I must put them on a shelf and say, I will ignore those desires and I will be obedient to God. How many of us have heard that dynamic or thought about that dynamic in our own lives? I must say no to my desires for joy and happiness in order to be obedient to the Lord. It is a common misconception about joy, both outside and inside the church. And Scripture, and especially here David, with the experience of his life, reminds us that this is so untrue. It is so untrue. In fact, he's saying, in reality, that if I want to pursue joy and happiness, I must be obedient to the Lord. They go concurrently together like two train tracks that lead me forward. He's saying they go together. My obedience leads me to joy. And many of us know this theoretically, right? Did that just dim? That's nice. Must be time to conclude. I've got another point, by the way. Yeah. You guys. Many of us know this theoretically in Scripture. There we go. Many of us know this theoretically in Scripture, don't we? We've seen it. We see it in David that this is true. But we do spend large parts of our life trying to test the truthfulness of this reality. Many of us in our latter young years, as young men and women, say, oh, you know, I might have committed to the Lord, but I'm going to test this hedonistic theory of contemporary culture. I'm going to go try and find joy outside of the Lord. And for this, for so many of us, the story is that we have gone and sought and found that to be empty and returned to the Lord. But many of us at the same time, even as adults, even in the church, as Christians, are eager to test this theory when the proverbial wisdom is reminding us, remember that obedience is a pathway to joy. It is a pathway to life and goodness. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with this, because all of us struggle to trust in the Lord. Whether we're in a relationship with the Lord or considering entering into a relationship with the Lord, we find it hard to trust the Lord that His pathways lead to joy. Many of us might think, in fact, that if we were to follow the Lord, it would lead us towards sadness, loneliness, lifelessness, joylessness. If I choose to follow the Lord as a new disciple, I'm having to think about giving up family and friends and fun. For many of us in the church, as we choose the road of genuine obedience to the Lord, we might have to consider the fact that we might never be married or have children if we choose that path of radical obedience. We might have to wrestle with the tension that our careers might not be as advanced as they would be if we were uncommitted to being obedient to the Lord. We might have to wrestle with the tension that we might not be able to afford the lifestyle we really, really want if we're going to be obedient to the Lord. So it is a genuine matter of trust. Jesus in John 10:10 said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The issue at hand is, do we trust that the Lord is good to His word? Do we trust that as we pursue the Lord in obedience, we are in pursuit of pleasure and joy and good and life? The second step along the journey towards joy is submission to the Lord out of an expression of trust. The third stop, this is the destination. We have arrived. Now you can dim the lights and we'll finish up. The third stop on this journey towards joy is the destination, and we'll call this Cromwell. You know, after traveling through the Mackenzie Basin with its barren beauty, and after laboring through the Lindis Pass, we pop out at Lake Dunstan to this most majestically beautiful place. Everything about the aspect in this place reminds us or promotes worship and joy. Similarly to this, the third step in the journey towards joy is the destination for David, the enjoyment of the Lord himself. In verse 8, he says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." He's saying, I have focused deliberately. I have meditated on. I have sought to know. I have put him in my way. I have deliberately sought to understand, grapple with, love, enjoy the beauty, holiness, glory, and grace of the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me. I have put him in front of me. Verse 9, therefore, as a result, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. He has this beautiful, holistic rejoicing and joy in the Lord. To complement this, there is an expectation that the present experience will one day progress towards or into perfection. Verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The present joy and the hope of the progression into perfection of joy in your presence. So with you, he's saying, when I'm finally with you, in your presence, beside you, I will have fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, David here had an understanding that after death there was a life with God to be expected. He expected the resurrection after the corruption and corrosion of the body. And of course we see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came and was the prototypical resurrected person who makes possible our resurrection for us who are in Christ, so that we can be in the presence of the Lord. But the critical point that David is drawing us into here is that genuineness of joy is found when we encounter the Lord. He's saying, yes, I've had troubles. He's saying, yes, I've had obedience. But those two things are just means to the end, which is the encounter of the glorious goodness of the Lord, experienced today in part and expected for eternity with the Lord in perfection. See, he is gazing with wonder and enjoyment at the beauty of the Lord God in his affection and love. Experiential joy for us as a result of our particular journeys towards joy will only ever happen when the destination that we have in mind is to enjoy God for who he is. If that is the destination, then the pathway becomes something that we are so eager to commit to. Experiential joy happens when the Lord is at the very center of our affections, meditations, desires, and delights. Which means if we want to pursue joy, if you genuinely want joy, then pursue knowing the Lord and his goodness and glory. We hear this, don't we? And we realize so quickly that for this to happen, we need divine help. We need divine enabling to enjoy God through Jesus Christ's work of salvation. And we need divine enabling for the Holy Spirit to help us, because we realize so quickly that our experience of joy, our experience even of enjoying and gazing at the beauty and glory and graciousness of the Lord God, are so weak. Our eyes are so regularly pulled down onto the things of today, the things of concern, the things that give us anxiety. We need divine help. The rest of Scripture reminds us that the central focus and enjoying the Lord God as an appreciation for his grace. And I just want you to see David work this through in another psalm as he sought to regain his joy in the Lord. Psalm 51, if you've got your Bibles, flick forward to Psalm 51, verse 7. See, here David is wrestling with his sin. He has sinned, he has failed, he has grieved the Lord, and he feels distance from God. But he says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness." Isn't that interesting? "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." He wants something back that he has lost. Joy, rejoicing, enjoyment of God. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." How does that restoration of joy happen? Sin has to be taken. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." But listen especially to the start of verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He wants the joy back that he has once tasted and known and experienced in the Lord. The means for that to happen is for his sin to be dealt with. The thing that he wants is the joy of the Lord's salvation. Nothing grieves our hearts more than sin. It rips us away from God. It steals our joy. It ruins us. But nothing fills us with joy more than the good news of knowing our salvation. Even here, the reaffirmation of our salvation. The good news that God has graciously dealt with our sin and forgiven us, a declaration only made possible because God sent his Son to suffer on the cross to die for our sin. Nothing gives us true joy like knowing and experiencing the Lord through salvation. This is the most desirable destination a human heart can possibly hope to get to. David, as he's journeyed to joy, has reminded us three things: that trouble cannot kill our joy if our joy is in the Lord. The second thing he has reminded us is that obedience to the Lord actually leads us towards joy. He's saying, "I trust you, you lead me towards joy." And the third thing that he reminds us is that true joy, a sustainable, beautiful, experiential joy, is found in the Lord himself as we gaze at the beauty of his glory, and especially as we understand the majesty of his salvation and the work that he has done in forgiving us. I just want to finish this morning with a prayer by Richard Baxter, who is a Puritan pastor, who combined this duty and delight dynamic, the working towards our joy. He says this: "May the living God, who is the portion and rest of the saints, make these our carnal minds so spiritual and our earthly hearts so heavenly." I think he had Colossians 3 in the back of his mind when he was praying this. "May the living God, who is the portion and rest of the saints, make these our carnal minds so spiritual and our earthly hearts so heavenly, that loving him and delighting in him might be the work of our lives." The work of our lives is the enjoyment of the Lord. What are you working towards? What is the work of your life? Wouldn't it be worth working towards something that actually fills you with joy? May it be that we are a people who are working towards him to have enjoyment of him. Pursuit of a soul-satisfying, God-glorifying joy is perpetually working to put the Lord ever before us. Let's pray. Lord, we are working towards so many things. We're working towards a career. We're working towards paying our houses off, retirement. We're working towards a level 6 on Halo. We're working towards a fellowship and community and friendship. We're working towards chiseled bods and skinny waistlines. We're workers. We're like ants, work, work, work. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us a desire to work towards an enjoyment of God. Why is it that this is the thing that we are so quick to neglect? Why is it, Lord, that we are so quick to forget that you are the true source of our joy? You lead us towards the path of life. On the path of life, you lead us towards joy. You lead us towards goodness. May you cultivate in us, Lord, a deep trust so that we can follow your paths and so that we can have joy. Lord, we just pray and so desperately, eagerly we pray for those who are discouraged and disillusioned and anxious and fearful, especially in the context of impending death or pain or suffering. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to bring these things before the Lord. We pray that you would help them in that situation to see the joy that can still be found in you. But Lord, please sustain them with the idea that perfect pleasure and joy forever is the future for those who are in Christ. Give them hope and a joyfulness today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.